This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
To borrow without limit and without thinking how we are going to pay this back seems to me stupid and immoral.
Those of us who are Christians are bound by Jesus' command to protect the least of these the most. So we ask, what would Jesus cut?
Adults sometimes speak of hymns as though they're impossibly hard for children to learn, but I think most of the time they're projecting.
Are you a damned sinner under the law? I hope so. You must be. If you aren't, leave the space. Christ is not for you.
Thank you for providing theology for clerical collar, white collar, and blue collar.
You may have heard about this story. It's hard to know whether this is really a story worth taking note of when a liberal mainline denomination, one that is dwindling and dwindling and really dwindling like the United Church of Christ, yet again makes another theological compromise, one that many of its congregations have already made, one that probably garners nothing but yawns among the more progressive thinkers in that denomination, like recently you heard early in this month the United Church of Christ meets together and considers in their constitution eliminating the name God the Father. Now, if that were Roman Catholics, it'd be news. If that were a big mainline denomination, it would be news. But the United Church of Christ does this kind of thing on a regular basis. Is it news? We'll be talking about that with Terry Mattingly in the second hour of Issues Etc. today. But since it is Friday, and we're coming to you live this Friday, July the 8th, we always start Fridays doing some listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, Issues Etc. blog of the week, and we round off every Friday after our conversation with Terry Mattingly playing Issues Etc. soundbite of the week with you. Your chance to listen to the four soundbites we've laid before you, and then to give us a call, send us an email, send us a tweet, or visit our Facebook fan page and vote for soundbite of the week. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Talkback at issuesetc.org is that in-studio email address, our Twitter address at issuesetc, and our Facebook fan page where you can vote now in advance for soundbite of the week, facebook.com/issuesetc. We always start with listener email, and whenever we've got it, and we often do have it, we like to start with critical email.
Here's one. The subject is July 6th, Pastor Layman, worst show ever, exclamation point. It comes from Matt. He says, worst show ever thus far, and I have loved and still do love Issues Etc., and I have for many years. Pastor Layman was out to lunch. The prosecution didn't fail. The jury failed. The proof was incredibly overwhelming. This was common sense.
Now, wait a minute. You should pause here and just say Pastor Layman was on talking about the Casey Anthony trial right after she had been acquitted of the charge of murder and found guilty for several other charges.
Good point. Yeah. Context is king. So he says the prosecution didn't fail. The jury failed. The proof was incredibly overwhelming. This was common sense. Her behavior proves her involvement. Any other woman who lied to the police and didn't report her child missing for a month would be clearly seen as involved in something nefarious. God had nothing to do with this. He did set up the justice system, but sinful humans screw it up. God didn't place these people in authority. The voters did. God didn't pick this jury, as the pastor states. Doesn't he know how a jury is selected? It has nothing to do with God. Pastor Layman makes it appear like we have no right to have an opinion. He's quite mistaken. He wants us to affirm the decision, regardless if it's contrary to what we believe and contrary to evidence and logic. No, I will not affirm such a wrong decision. Clearly, justice often doesn't happen here on earth, so we look to the final judgment for justice. Everybody judges everything all the time. That's just how it is. Deal with it. Whether it's right or wrong, it depends on the context. Pastor Layman says we're never to judge a sin. That's completely unbiblical. This wasn't a rubbernecking type of watching, as the pastor said. People have followed this from the start. Todd, great job at calling the fact that some listeners are hopping mad about what the pastor was saying. Very true. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Matt.
Well, I have to disagree that it's the worst show ever. It may not be the best show we ever did, but actually, Jeff will attest to the facts, as will Craig, that I stepped out of the studio after that interview with Pastor Lehman in the 2 minutes that I had during the break there. And I didn't say best show ever, but I came mighty close to saying best show ever. What I did say, which is, in my opinion, high praise for any guest, is where else in Christian radio are you going to hear that? Where else in talk radio, period, are you going to hear that? My answer to that question when it comes to that 45 minutes we spent with Pastor Lehman is nowhere else. You will not hear it. You have not heard it. Maybe you're upset because you did hear it. And I'll tell you the reason why I consider it, I think, probably one of the better segments we've done recently. Pastor Lehman made his case entirely from Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. It wasn't Pastor Lehman who said we shouldn't judge sin. It was actually Luther. He was quoting from the Large Catechism. I'll read the quote for you just so that we're clear on the record here as to what was being said during that interview. This is not just Luther. This is Luther in the Small Catechism, a Large Catechism. So if you're a Lutheran, whether it's Matt the emailer or others who disagreed, you're bound to believe this. Now, you don't believe it. You don't have to be a Lutheran, but you are bound to believe this, because it's in the Lutheran Confessions. If it's against your conscience to believe it, by all means, don't believe it, but don't call yourself a Lutheran, please. This is Luther in the Large Catechism. To avoid this vice, we must note that no one is allowed to publicly, this is important, publicly judge and reprove his neighbor, even though he may see him sin, unless he has a command to judge and reprove. There is a great difference between these two things, judging sin and knowing about sin. Luther says, you may indeed know about it, but you are not to judge it. I can indeed see and hear my neighbor's sins, but I have no command to report it to others. Now, if I rush in judging and passing sentence, I fall into a sin that is greater than his. But if you know about it, do nothing other than turn your ears into a grave and cover it until you are appointed to be judge and to punish by virtue of your office. That's Luther's Small Catechism. The first section there, he's talking about the eighth commandment. Again, that's Luther speaking, not Pastor Lehman. That's what I thought was the great virtue of that time spent with Pastor Lehman, is he made his argument entirely from Scripture and the Lutheran Confessions. Now, what is Luther talking about there? He's saying we are not to publicly judge or reprove. This does not preclude private judgment and reproof. It doesn't. In fact, Scripture would require this of us. We see our brother sinning, we go to him, as Jesus says in Matthew 18, privately, not publicly. Now, as to who appointed the jury, I think, well, now, God did not directly appoint the jury, but he did see to it that the jury was chosen the way it was. The Bible's quite clear. Romans 13, 1 Peter 2:13. In fact, 1 Peter 2:13 is instructive here. Let me grab it real quick. It's behind me. Peter writing to Christians, he says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good." He doesn't say that only God appoints the emperor, the highest authority. It's all these human institutions are appointed. Also in Romans chapter 13, Paul says the same thing. So you have the apostolic account there from two separate apostles that we are to obey governing authorities, whatever their level may be. They concur on this. And that doesn't mean that God sets up the system and then we screw it up. It means that God sets up the system and he oversees the administration of justice, even if man does abuse the system. The question is, was the system here abused? And while you may say there was evidence against her, I don't know that you were sitting in the jury box. No, none of us got to see that evidence. While you may say that evidence against the jury and the judge, those God-appointed authorities in this case said there wasn't enough evidence. Now, Pastor Lehman didn't say you had to like it or that you couldn't have an opinion about it. In fact, he conceded several times in that interview that you don't have to like it. You can even hate the decision. But we do have to accept it. Now, that's not affirm it. That's accept it because that's the decision that the system rendered in this case. Could they be wrong? Of course they could. But until they're proven wrong, it's still the decision. Now, as to her behavior proving her involvement, I'll speak here personally. Was Casey Anthony a terrible mother? The answer to that question is, by every account, she was an abysmal mother. But if the prosecution couldn't prove beyond a reasonable doubt that she killed her daughter, as the jury apparently found that they couldn't, and the judge affirmed it, they couldn't prove it. Just because she's a terrible mother doesn't mean she's guilty of murder. She may be the worst mother in the world, but they still have to prove that she committed the crime. Making her being a bad mother doesn't make her guilty of any and every crime that they can indict her for. They still have to prove it. And I'll just put it this way. Even Casey Anthony, who should get the Worst Mother in the World award, in any case, even if her daughter were still alive, she's still innocent until proven guilty. And the fact of the matter is, the prosecution wasn't able to prove her guilty.
We've got another email on the your interview with Pastor Lehman on the Casey Anthony verdict and Eighth Commandment, but we don't have time. But this would be a great time to thank our good friend Paul Weirman from Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Last Friday, we were telling you about the water burn from me boiling ramen noodles.
Ramen noodles, yes.
And Paul sent us a big old first aid kit. So thank you very much. LPR is now well-equipped to deal with any and all injuries.
Good. And so any more ramen noodle incidents can be taken care of quickly. Hey, Craig, I would take the plastic off of that because by the time you get the plastic off the first aid kit, Jeff could have swooned from the pain of another ramen noodle burn. That's what his mom is there for, to kiss his boo-boos and make them better. We'll be right back. There must be some words and days by my girlfriend.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
The toilet seats are always up at LPR. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
It's here, it's here, it's finally here. Lutheran Catechesis Catechist Edition, a comprehensive guide to catechesis for a Lutheran congregation, including expanded helps on the catechism, a section of catechesis on the table of duties, Christian vocation, and learn-by-heart schedules for the congregation at prayer. Order yours today from the Concordia Catechetical Academy at peacesussex.org.
Please do not say the Mormon faith, the Buddhist faith, the Muslim faith When you do that, you have immediately put all religions on the same level.
Brothers and sisters, if you insist on a Jesus who is not totally Savior, you're in the dark. Reject Jesus as Savior and you're about as religiously stuck on stupid as they come.
What you have is people not learning anything for years, just having a lot of fun in youth group, and then having a crisis experience or being induced into a crisis experience at summer camp. And that's supposed to get them through the midlife crisis.
All this other stuff is the diabolical distraction that leads us away from Christ, because these are just the follies and schemes of men.
In the second hour of Issues Etc., your chance to vote for Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. Just a taste of that for you right there in the bump music. Four soundbites for you to listen to and vote for live this Friday afternoon, July the 8th. Now, we had the first piece of email, and thanks for indulging me, my lengthy response there to the first piece of email on our interview with Pastor Charles Lehman on the Eighth Commandment and the Casey Anthony verdict. Anything else there, Jeff?
Yeah, here's one from Diane, and she says, I listened yesterday with great interest to the segment of your program concerning the Casey Anthony verdict. I have a unique perspective on this subject. 3 years ago this summer, I was sitting within a jury box hearing a capital murder case. That case was also a highly publicized one since it involved a police officer and an illegal alien. Being Christian, this experience was enlightening. It brought to mind my own impending judgment. Many days I struggled with the weight of my own sin and the verdict that was required for them. I wrestled with the fact that my sin should disqualify me from making judgment on another. During that month, as always, God's word and sacrament sustained me. Each day I read God's promises contained in Scripture to cleanse my unrighteousness and to be with me as I traveled into this valley of death and destruction. How comforting were the Lutheran teachings on vocation and the two kingdoms. How joyous to sing each morning the hymns, "With the Lord Begin Thy Task," and "Oh, that the Lord would guide my ways." My pastor also was a good gift from God at that time, for he included prayers in the divine service for the work of the jury and offered to give me private communion if I so desired when the trial was nearing deliberation. Even today, I hold in my heart a sadness for the tragedies his crime created. I also hold hope. My hope is that one day all involved will meet again in heaven. Victim, murderer, and juror will all sing praise to Christ the King. Jesus alone will remove all the horror, hurt, and evil that connect our lives. I pray regularly for the man I judged on death row. At the time of the trial, he was a Jehovah's Witness. I pray that he is enlightened by the Holy Spirit and comes to faith in Jesus. Although by human understanding it would seem impossible for this to happen, we know from Scripture that nothing is impossible with God. As one who has sat on a jury, I cannot criticize this decision. Instead, I will lift prayers for all the parties involved and rest in the knowledge that at the same time, Jesus, who died for the sin of the world, has promised to bring justice for those under the law. My prayer remains that God will bring about repentance, create and sustain faith, and bring salvation to all sinners, me included. Thank you for your program. It helps me greatly in my Christian life, concludes Diane. Thanks for the email, and thanks for listening, Diane.
Diane, thank you very much. I was thinking along the same lines. Now, I've never sat on a jury before, but I was thinking along the same lines as I was driving into work today, and that is, you know, there are a lot of people who are outraged. I'm among them who are outraged at the fact that Casey Anthony apparently, at least from the way we feel about it, few of us know or can say we know what was presented to the jurors there because we weren't sitting in the box. But from what we feel about it and from what the media has told us about it, the common perception here is she's guilty. I imagine if a pastor stood in the pulpit on Sunday and asked for a show of hands, how many of you think Casey Anthony is guilty of the crimes she was found innocent of committing? You'd get probably a majority of the hands raised. Many of the hands that wouldn't be raised because they'd be shocked that the pastor would ask such a question from the pulpit, but the opinion would probably be more or less uniform. Yeah, she was guilty. She was found innocent, but she was guilty. You know, it would be a great opportunity at that point for the pastor to simply say, well, that's how guilty you are too. That's how guilty you are. God has us dead to rights. He doesn't even need to hear the evidence, but we provide him with ample evidence all day long, every day of our guilt. And As certain as you are that Casey Anthony is guilty when she was found innocent, think about how profound God's mercy is toward us sinners when he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt. He just doesn't feel it or think it. He doesn't have his opinion shaped by the media's coverage of us. He knows that we are guilty, and yet with the same certainty that he knows we are guilty, for Christ's sake, he finds us completely innocent. It's remarkable.
Hello, this is Michael O'Connor in Indian Head, Maryland. Three comments. I'm just listening to your last month's 24th broadcast. Two comments on that. One comment to Todd Wilkins with a call. Story about my last car where I had an interesting thing with a key where I could actually turn on a car and pull the key out instead of the car running. That was a great car. Next comment was to the instrument. I would claim that there are instruments that are not appropriate for church, period. I can list a few. I actually play one of them, which would be a tin whistle, and I have told people when they ask me if I ever go play in church, no, because I don't believe such instruments, there are instruments, classes of instruments that are not appropriate for church. And third one, love your show. It's one of the things that get me through the traffic here in the D.C. Beltway sanely, so I don't go insane with all the insane drivers here.
Thank you very much for the comment. As to, did I mention my car key on the air? I must have mentioned something about the car key on there. Listeners will be relieved to know it has been fixed due to, and it's always nice to find an honest man. There was that ancient Greek philosopher that used to wander the streets with a lit lantern in broad daylight searching for an honest man. And it was a little parable that he would live out. Well, I found an honest mechanic. In fact, I found more than one. I found several mechanics when I was searching around for someone to help me with my car key situation who said, I can't do the job. I can't do the job. I wouldn't even know where to begin. Rather than take it in, charge me a bunch of money for fiddle-faddling with my car, and then tell me they can't do the job, it was nice to find someone who is honest. And then I was directed to someone who does nothing but this work. And he did a magnificent job, and he didn't charge me an arm or a leg. And it was very nice, kind of like that ancient Greek philosopher, to occasionally find an honest man to fix your car. So people can breathe easier. The car is working beautifully now. As to the instruments in the church, I think we could think of a lot of instruments that for both cultural and even musical reasons wouldn't be fit for use in the church. It doesn't mean they're not fit for use elsewhere, but fit for use in the church. One I can think of is those, what are those horns that they were playing at the big soccer match that they play with, I can't remember the name of the
World Cup.
Yeah, the World Cup. They were playing those horns. Remember those things? You just heard them and just endlessly playing. I would really defy someone to come up with a way that would be both musically and liturgically appropriate to use one of those. I mean, there's some instruments that are just not fit for man nor beast. And there are several others I could think of that probably wouldn't be fit because of their association with other religions. I mean, there are drums played in Native American religious ceremonies that I would think have too much association, the way that they're properly played musically, with pagan religions. There are stringed instruments that are played in connection with Buddhism and with Hinduism that I think would probably have too much association there. It's not that they're not fit for music. It's we have to be prudent here and ask which instruments are fit for use in God's house. And then we can then prudence would also help us determine whether or not a guitar played at full volume, full distortion, drowning out anyone who is singing or even thinking, is also appropriate for use in God's house. And as to keeping you company during the traffic, I think we do that for a lot of our listeners. Happy to do it for you. We do love our on-demand listeners.
Just got an email from Ken in Florida. He says, I'm confused by Luther's teaching on the Eighth Commandment. If we're to only deal with our neighbor's sin privately, Then was Luther wrong to publicly confront the Roman Catholic Church and the Pope with their many sins and false doctrines? Thanks for listening live, Ken.
What Luther confronted the church with, he did so in his office as a teacher in the church. He had actually been not only ordained, but appointed to be a public doctor of the church. Doctor, not MD, doctor in the sense of teacher of the church. We need to remember that Luther was appointed as a doctor for teaching at the University of Wittenberg. His subjects were theology and the Bible. When he posted the 95 Theses, he did those in his capacity as a professor at Wittenberg. He was fully within his office to raise those questions. And then later, as an ordained priest in the church, he was fully within his office to question. Notice Luther didn't spend a lot of time talking about the individual sins. I don't think he spends much time at all talking about the individual sins of the popes as people. He talks about false teaching. And every pastor, of whom Luther is numbered, every pastor has the responsibility in their office to publicly rebuke false teaching. So the answer is, yeah, he was not violating his own teaching on the Eighth Commandment when he publicly pointed out the sins of the church. Perfectly consistent. We'll be right back. If you come, I will answer. If you follow. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Neenah, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Eye-catching new billboards are popping up around Ireland. They're sponsored by a pro-life group called Women Hurt. The billboards picture women who've had abortions. Part of their testimonies is shared. One reads, "On the anniversary of my abortion, I used to cry myself to sleep." Women Hurt has no political agenda, but only wants to share their stories of hope and healing with other women. They want to break the silence surrounding the psychological trauma abortion often causes. Part of their message is to instill hope for women. There can be light at the end of the long, dark tunnel. When both women and men who've lost a child to abortion see them, they'll know they aren't alone in their grief. I pray the message of Women Hurt is heard and positively received.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. It's Friday afternoon, the 8th of July. In the second hour of the program, about a half hour from now, Terry Mattingly will join us. We're going to talk about media coverage of the United Church of Christ and their willingness to drop the term God the Father in their national constitution. He wonders whether or not it's really news when you're dealing with what is now a rapidly dwindling remnant of what he calls independent church Protestantism. Terry Mattingly in about a half hour here on Issues Etc.
Michael writes, a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor recently stated that while the sacrament of the altar gives forgiveness of sins, it does not give salvation. His reason is that one must have faith before being allowed to participate in the Lord's Supper, and if one has saving faith, one cannot be more saved from the sacrament. I pointed to Luther's small catechism. What is the benefit of this eating and drinking? Answer, these words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Show us that in the sacrament, forgiveness of sins, life and salvation are given us through these words. For where there is forgiveness of sins, there is also life and salvation. And to Luther's large catechism, here's the quote. We must never think of the sacrament as something harmful from which we had better flee, but as pure, wholesome, comforting remedy that grants salvation and comfort. It will cure you and give you life both in soul and body, for where the soul has recovered, the body also is relieved. But to no avail. The pastor also stated he's talked to several conservative / confessional pastors and theologians, and they agree with him. Thanks for responding to my email, writes Michael.
Well, whether or not he can find a thousand so-called conservative and confessional pastors to agree with him, it doesn't make any difference. The question is, does God's word agree with him? The words that I speak to you, they are life and they are salvation. Jesus says that if someone eats his flesh and drinks his blood, he will live forever. I don't know how something could actually give you eternal life and you could somehow say, but it doesn't give you salvation. Look, the Bible doesn't parse it that way, that somehow you can have forgiveness of sins and life, but not salvation because you already have it. There's always more to be had. You say, oh, I got enough salvation. I don't need any more. Thank you. All I need today is the forgiveness of sins. It's nonsense. First of all, Scripture never pulls the forgiveness of sins and salvation apart from one another. And second of all, if Jesus wants to give you more, then take it. But I'm already saved. I don't need any more. But Jesus is giving it. Really, I mean, it does actually come down to what the pastor raised, even though he's not aware of it, the issue of faith. Does faith ever say no when Jesus says, here, take this? When Jesus is giving a gift, does faith ever say, no, I have enough. Thank you. I'm full. Never. Faith always receives whatever Christ is giving. So it really makes very little difference whether or not this Lutheran pastor, he can get a million other pastors to agree with him. If he doesn't agree with God's word, with Christ himself, and as you quite clearly pointed out, with the Lutheran confessions, then he's still wrong. Now, you did the right thing. You pointed him back to his public confession. And that's really just about all you can do. I don't know for the life of me why a pastor would want to pull forgiveness of sins and life apart from salvation, why they'd want to make a point like that except to be cute. But he really does, as you rightly realize, he needs to go back and relearn the very documents that he swore he would teach and profess and guide his entire ministry by. So just keep putting his public confession in front of him. Keep showing him this is what you swore you would teach and believe, not this, however you interpret it, not this with your own bright ideas added in, but this and this alone. You're doing the right thing. Next, issues from the Issues Etc. comment line, a reaction to our interview last week with Kelly Klagas on teaching kids hymns.
Hi, this is Scott. I think she hit the nail right on the head. I think a lot of times kids don't want to sing the hymns or like the hymns because the adults don't project that they like the hymns or appreciate the hymns. In my own experience, in my own congregation, I've seen it to be true. And I know that young children can sing hymns. A year ago, I attended a service at Assembly Lutheran here in Fort Wayne, and there was a young couple with some kids, preschool to maybe first or second grade, and those young children sang every word of the liturgy, and it was just heavenly. It was just wonderful. Thanks.
Thank you very much. Well, see, this is, I think, the genius of what Kelly had to say on the air. That was the very first answer she gave, by the way. You can't teach kids hymns. Her answer is, yes, you can. Maybe it's the adults we need to worry about because they haven't learned the hymns. They haven't learned to appreciate the theology and the Word of God that is found there in the hymns. So they assume, who else would be interested in this? Come on, this bores me to tears. If this bores me, an adult, to tears, it's certainly far above a children's head. The fact of the matter is that the Christian faith has been passed from generation to generation with no restrictions on age. That's purely our own modern American hang-up. We're the only ones who are interested in segregating by age. The church has never been interested in doing that, never seen a need to do that. The Christian faith has been passed on from generation to generation, including children, through the use of hymns for millennia. It's not only time-tested, it's time-proven. And our kids are no different than the kids of generations past who learned the truths of the Christian faith by learning the hymns of the Christian faith. You can leave any kind of comment, question, show suggestion at our Issues Etc. comment line anytime. The number, 618-223-8384, it's open 24 hours for anything you have to say to us. 618-223-8384. We always try to respond to every comment that we get on the Issues Etc. comment line when we can.
You know, while we talk about things slowing down the summer months, like giving and things like that, comment line, that's what we're going to it today twice, this hour and a little bit next hour. We've got a lot of people using the comment line, and we appreciate that.
It's all tied in with how people listen to the show. When we realize that the vast majority of our listeners are on-demand listeners, we love them so dearly, we realize they need a way, because they don't listen in real time, they listen delayed, on demand. They need a way to chime in too, to ask questions, to pose answers, to criticize the show. That's why we've got the Issues Etc. comment line.
Eric in Pennsylvania, he said, can you expound on the role of free will in regards to salvation? This is a fuzzy topic for me, and I would like to know how the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod deals with it. The Reformed tradition would say that it plays no role and only existed before the fall, that it plays no role in salvation. The Arminian/Pelagian view says that it does play a role. I know this is a very complicated issue and am probably asking a lot of you to expound upon in a short segment, but I would like to know what a Lutheran should know about free will. Thanks for listening, Eric.
Okay, we need to talk about man before regeneration and man after regeneration, and we have to talk about what of the will. There's no such thing as a free will in any case. Free will, only God possesses an entirely free will. No contingent being, man nor beast, possesses an entirely free will. Okay, so, but insofar as we could talk about a human will, what of it with regard to God remains after the fall? Before the fall, man shared the same will as God. His will was free. He was created in the image of God. Fearing, loving, trusting God above all things, his will and God's will were perfectly parallel with one another. He lived in perfect divine freedom. After the fall, he still retains a will. Now that will is bent and turned against God. It no longer runs parallel with God's will, but contrary to God's will. It is kind of a schizophrenic thing. With regard to things beneath him, this is man after the fall, he has apparently a rather free and unhindered will. He can choose to eat an apple or an orange. He can choose to walk this way or that. He can choose to marry the redhead or the brunette. He can choose to get up and go to work or stay in bed. He can choose a lot of things with regard to matters beneath him. But fallen man, with regard to matters above him, that is, with regard to divine things, spiritual things, doesn't have the same freedom in his will. His will is bent against God. He is not free to obey God. He is not free to choose God. He's not free to live for God. He's not free to love, fear, or trust in God. His will is bound in these things. You see how this is different from someone who would teach that man has no will or has no free will, or how it's different from the Arminians who teach that man retains a free will, at least in part, with regard to things spiritual or divine. Luther's a genius here. He says, look, now, what happens after regeneration? That is, after the fall, and then after man is regenerated by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, it gets even more complicated. He retains that old will, which is bent against God, the old man. And it's true that in spiritual matters, his will is still bound in things above him and still free or relatively free in things beneath him. But now the regenerate man possesses two wills. The old will, the old Adam, is unchanged. The old Adam, he's just fit to be crucified. That's all he's good for. The new man, on the other hand, he fears, loves, and trusts God above all things. He's like Adam before the fall. But the problem here is that I have both wills. I am both a saint and a sinner, 100% at the same time. So my predicament is, well, I'll explain more on the other side. But my predicament is really rather complicated, best described by Paul in Romans 7. We'll be right back.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
An umbilical cord of biblical truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
Did you know that you can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by donating stocks, bonds, and mutual funds to Lutheran Public Radio? For more information, contact Craig at 618-223-8382, 618-223-8382. Please consider donating stocks, bonds, or mutual funds to Issues Etc. this year. Call Craig today, 618-223-8382. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I think I mentioned this yesterday or the day before that our listeners have come through generously yet again for another month through Thrivent Choice. It's one way that our listeners have found to support Issues Etc. by supporting Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio produces Issues Etc. If you're a member of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans, then all you need to do is go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. Right there in the middle of the page, there is the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. Click on that. You'll find several ways that Thrivent has given you to support Lutheran Public Radio and thereby Issues Etc. with your generous Thrivent dollars. Issuesetc.org, click support and click the Thrivent Financial for Lutherans logo. Thanks to all the listeners who are members of Thrivent and who continue month by month to support Issues Etc. I got one more thing to say on this, then we'll get to that email. I said before the break that after conversion, our will is a very complicated thing. No one describes it better than St. Paul. This struggle, this dilemma, this tension between being both at the same time, 100% a sinner, 100% a saint, 100% the old man, 100% the new man, this battle of wills. And how do you describe it in any other way than a simple battle of wills? St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, he says, I know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of the flesh. I'm sold under sin. I do not understand my own actions. This is St. Paul, theologian par excellence, saying, I don't understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate.
Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin who dwells in me. For I know that nothing dwells in me that is good, that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want, but the evil that I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. He's describing there the state of man's will, two wills after conversion. For the unregenerate, it's a simple thing. With regard to God, they have nothing, they have no ability to exercise. Their will is entirely bound with regard to God for the unregenerate. And with regard to things beneath them, they just go about their business, deciding to do this or that, depending on their whim. For the Christian, life is painfully complicated because he's been given a new will, but he still has the old will. And so we all find ourselves in exactly the same position that St. Paul was in there in Romans chapter 7. We want to do good. That's something a regenerate man can't want to do. And yet, we don't. And we don't want to do evil. That's something that the unregenerate man can't want to do, but that's what we do. Wretched men that we are, who will save us from this body of death? Well, St. Paul answers the question. The salvation is not found in our will or in our ability to exercise it or inability to exercise it, but in God's will toward us to save us in his Son, Jesus Christ.
Some email on yesterday's Pastor's Roundtable on the parable of the sower. This comes from Jerry in Montana. He says, as a farmer listening to this discussion, I see the congregation as the field. There are so many soil types and conditions in the same field. The same word is sent out to them, but it is received in so many different ways, possibly depending on the way the seed is broadcast, as well as the condition of the soil, the individual parishioner, on that day, which may determine how the Spirit may act positively for that person's salvation. The listener who brought up baptism brings to mind that the seed will not even sprout without water, baptism. Whether it comes sooner or later after the seed is sown, or whether the water was already there when the seed is sown, as infant baptism may serve as an example. Thanks for the email, Jerry, in Montana.
Well, you know, I don't think that's the exact intent of the parable, but my goodness, isn't it a good way to think about the relationship of baptism, especially the baptism of infants in all of this? The soil is already there. It's already good soil. The word has already been received. In fact, it's water. Baptism isn't just water. It's water and the seed together. It's water and the word together. We might say that, no, I think we should say that when baptism is applied to a sinner, regardless of age, what we have there is the sower sowing his seed and watering the ground and ensuring by the power of that word and his action that seed is going to take root, that it is going to do what God has sent it to do, that it is going to bring forth fruit. That's why there's so much assurance in Christ's institution of baptism. Very, very good point. Smartest listeners in radio.
Time for another email on the yesterday's discussion on the parable of the sower. This is Jason, Cedar Park, Texas. It seems to me that the parable of the sower and the parable of the weeds are connected. We can't discern the invisible church from the visible church. We don't know who among have been given the good seed and the good soil. Both are needed. Both are a gift. We don't know who among us will wither away during the heat of the day or will be choked up by thorns. Therefore, we can never move on from preaching law and gospel. Pastors always need to keep the focus on Christ and Him crucified. And while pastors may find disappointment with those who have heard the word or do not repent of their unbelief, they should be cheered by the abundance of the crop. Thanks for listening, Jason, in Cedar Park, Texas.
And Jason, I think you're quite right. They're related to one another, and I think the text of Matthew's gospel there makes it quite obvious that this parable of the wheat and the weeds follows on the parable of the sower. It's not exactly the same parable. Jesus is mixing or shifting metaphors there, but he's explaining something else about the kingdom of God, how it is to human eyes and even to divine observation, a field mixed of wheat and weeds. And the point of that parable is quite clear. There is a difference between wheat and weeds. It's not as though we can't tell the difference between the two. We certainly can. But it is ultimately God's responsibility to sort weeds from wheat on the last day. It is not only his responsibility, he is the only one capable of making that final judgment. That's why we always need to say that when the church exercises church discipline and exercises its God-given judgment, it's never a final judgment. The church, even in doing its divinely authorized task of judging an unrepentant sinner, to have excommunicated themselves from Christ Church, cut themselves off from Christ Church, is still, even in that extreme case, not pronouncing final judgment. That belongs to God alone. Mm-hmm.